Tape recorded message number TL527. Otis T. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. We have finished our studies in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, a brief look at those books, and now we will consider the book of Esther. More or less taking them in their order from here, we will consider the book of Esther. I have always wondered as to what is the complete significance of this book. I do believe it gives testimony to the secret watchful care of Jehovah over his dispersed people Israel. But the name of God will not be found in it. And yet, as we read this book, the providence of God in caring for Israel is especially conspicuous. At this time, a remnant of the people have returned to Jerusalem. But the mass of the nation, they have preferred the very easy life under the Persian rule. They like it there. They like it in Babylon. It's not too hard on them, and it would be very harsh and hard back in the denuded land of Israel. But God stuck with them. He said he would, and he did. He did not forsake them. And what he here does, he was surely doing for all of his covenant people, wherever they were and whatever they may have been doing. We take the first chapter now, and we begin our reading with the first verse. Came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, and then we're told specifically this is Ahasuerus that reigned, and the reign is to govern, is to rule. He reigned as a sovereign, as an absolute monarch, over India and Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. And in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, you see, there was a throne of his government, and this was in Shushan the palace. In the third year of his reign, he made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And so what we might call all of his out-position ones, all of the people that had a position out of him, these are his princes, you see, and his servants. All these nobles and so on, they have their power out of him, and so they're called together and they're before him. And in verse 4 we read that he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. He put these on display and pointed out for many days, even 104 days. That is a long time, 160 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And there were white and green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple to silver rings, pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver under a pavement of red, and blue and white and black and marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold. The vessels were diverse one from another, all of them made different, but they were diverse, and royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. Now the drinking was according to the law, and none did compel. No one was compelled to drink. They could make a choice of this. This king was quite liberal in his actions, Other kings would have demanded when I drink, you drink. But this one did not do it, and that's one good point in his favor. He said the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. So if a man wanted to drink, he did. If he did not want to, he did not need to, and they were told just to do according to every man's pleasure. Now King Ahasuerus had a queen. The ninth verse we discover her name was Vashti, V-A-S-H-T-I, Vashti. She made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So we had the women separated from the men, Vashti acting as the hostess to one group and the king acting as host to the other. And in the 10th verse, read on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. And when you get to this state, men have got to be especially careful. They might be something wise, and they might be something that's entirely wrong, but they're going to be more or less ruled by their wine. But he commanded the human, Bigtha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zether, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. He commanded them to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now there is some misunderstanding here between the king and the queen, for Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamber. Now it's since it is by the chamberlains who would just simply be his servants, he may have felt that he did not show her proper honor in not showing members, not sending members of the royal court to escort her to the king's quarters. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, the men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all of new law and judgment, it was his manner to consult with those who were wiser than what he was. And the next unto him was Carcina, Shaphar, Admetha, Tarshish, Meris, Marcina, and Memucan. These were the 7 princes of the Persia and Media. You see, these are the princes. If he had sent them, maybe Vashti would have felt sufficiently honored and she would have come. Or it might just have been a woman's rebellion. She was a little tired of doing everything the king commanded, and she did rebel. And they saw the king's face, which sat first in the kingdom. What shall we do in the queen's face according to law? That's the question he asked. What does the law require that we do unto the queen's face? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlain. So what do we do to her? What's the law? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also all the princes and all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. So they were there in their representatives, whether they were there in person or not, and they said, this woman, your wife, has done wrong to all the princes, and so on. And in verse 17 it says, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, and it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal command from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. Never again could she come in his presence, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for the empire is great, all the wives will give their husbands honor, both to the great ones and the small ones. Well, the saying pleased the king and his princes and the princess, and the king did according to word of, it's either Memucan or Memucan. I believe that Memucan is going to be more correct, so we get the syllables divided up to Memucan. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Now that was the king. He had the right to decree this, and that's what he decreed. If it causes him difficulty, then he'll have to face up to that when his time comes. But he made the laws, he interpreted the laws, he enforced the laws, and he has every right to do this. He is the supreme ruler over this great empire at this time. Well, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, and he's sober now, and he's not angry, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Now, he can't change the decrees. Once they've been written into law, even the king could not change it. Then said the king's servants, administering her, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the province of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins into Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, chief of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Let the maiden which pleased your same king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So what he's going to do is divorce Vashti, make someone else queen in her stead. Now we're told in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew. This is one of the earliest occurrences, not the first in biblical order, but it is to a certain extent one of the first occurrences where we find the word Jew used. Many people have tried to make studies of the word Jew and fix the meaning upon it. Make studies of the word Israel and fix the meaning upon that, and we insist we all use it in this way. Now, in the people of Israel, there were always what we might call the 10 tribes up north. These are the 10 northern tribes, and then there was the 2 tribes down south. This was Judah and Benjamin. Now this was from the days of David and Solomon rule, for the empire was ever split. But you had this division. Now the division was not a severe one. They would get together just like the people of Ohio might get together with the people of Kentucky there, right on the borders. Well, I lived on that border and crossed it almost every day. When I lived in Kentucky and worked mostly in Ohio, so we crossed over rather freely. And while Kentucky was a distinct commonwealth, even bore the name of a commonwealth, and Ohio was a state, and nevertheless there was no war between them, there was no conflict between them. But I would stress this just as an illustration, that at this time Israel was more or less distinguished, not divided now, but distinguished between the 10 tribes that lived up north and that that lived in the south. Now up north, the largest and strongest tribe was Samaria. And the Samaria rather dominated and set the character of the 10 tribes that lived up north. And Judah, it had the capital of the nation, Jerusalem, there. It had the throne there. Judah was the largest tribe in the south, and it set the character. It set the character of everything in the south. So when they split, when the nation finally split, and some stayed by Rehoboam, and others went by Jeroboam, they split along these lines. The 10 tribes up north became the 10 tribe northern kingdom. The 2 tribes to the south became the 2 tribe southern kingdom when they split. Now, we can refer to these properly as Samaritan Israel, because it was dominated by Samaria, and Judah was dominated by the fact of Judah. Now, those that lived in the south were called Jews. Just like we people who live in this state are called Californians. Now, we're Americans just as much as anyone, but we're called Californians and that distinguishes. So we have the New Yorkers and the Vermonters and the Virginians and the Kentuckians. We have all of these things. And that just distinguishes. That's the only purpose of it. And inasmuch as this man Mordecai, he was of this two tribes. Now, when these tribes got out into captivity, the people out there called them all Jews. No matter if they were Levites, no matter what they were, they just referred to them all as Jews. That's the way they referred to them. But Mordecai was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a Benjamite. But he was of the land of Judah, and he was called a Jew. So he's a certain Jew. This Mordecai, verse 6, had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity of those which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So he was carried away in the Babylon dispersion as one of those. Now he brought up Hadassah. That's the Hebrew name. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. She was an orphan. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter, this niece. He took for her own, for his own. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also under the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the woman. This is the same as the H-U-G-E that we have in verse, we saw first in verse 20, there we pronounce it Haggai. Here it's Haggai. And Esther went to the king's house. Now, the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maid as the best place of the house of the women. Now Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Do not let anyone know who you are or what you are. You just simply go there and take your place. Now Mordecai, he walked every day before the court of the women's house, up and down the court of the street in front of the women's house. Mordecai would walk up and down there every day. He wanted to know how Esther did and what would become of her. Now, whenever a maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. It was a more or less a religious custom. It had to do with sanitation as well, but also had to do with the purification of these rooms, more or less religious, somewhat mean. And thus came every maiden under the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her with her out of the house of women unto the king. Now, verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned in the house of women to the custody of Shai, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubine. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called Banesha. Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go to the king. She required nothing but that Haggai, the king's chamberlain, to keep her the women appointed. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. A woman unusually attractive, unusually becoming, well appointed and well behaved. So Esther was taken under King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, that is coronation, that he was the one who would do this, and he made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants. This was Esther's feast. He made a release to the provinces, and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with it. She was very obedient to her, to the one who had cared for her from the earliest days of her child. Now in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and they sought to lay hand on the king of Ahasuerus. They were angry about something, and they sought to lay hand on him. And as they were going to fasten it, with what they were going to do. And the thing was known to Mordecai. He told it to Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. So these two men are immediately taken, and because that they were a threat to the king, they are put to death for the hand. Well now, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the king of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, neither did he do him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew, and as a Jew he could not bow in this manner and reverence a man. He told him. Verse 5, that when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, but did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were out throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And here the Jews are called those that are in captivity. Because there is no doubt about it that this became the common term and throughout all of the empire. It started when they first came there, just because that they were deported out of Judah into the land. They called them Jews. And there were Levites among them, there's no doubt about it. We could take the word of God and we could show you that there were many others. In fact, we could show you from the word of God that we could bring forth and demonstrate that there were people out of every tribe living right there in Judah, because they simply did not care for the idolatry that was practiced in the 10 northern kingdoms. So, if they're all called Jews, that's what they call them. Now, in the laws of language, the definition of a word or a name is dependent upon how the people use. And at all times, we've got to show respect for how the people use a name. For example, the word American. It is used 101 ways. I seem to understand it. I guess I understand it every time I've ever heard it. So if you speak to me of a South American, I know what to mean. If you speak to me of a North American, I know what to mean. Yet, if you would speak to me of a man and say, well, he's a good American, you can depend on that, I would think of a citizen of the United States. That's what American means, because that is the way we use it. But since the definition of a word depends upon the way people use it, if they use it in a certain way, then we've got to respect that. We've got to respect that. And this is the way that the term Jew came to be used. So that everyone into captivity was referred to by the people of that power, not the Jews, but were referred to as being Jews just because they came out of the land of Judah, kingdom of Judah. Now they're going to destroy all the Jews. This will take in the Benjamites, because that's one of them that they're really after, that's Mordecai, and this will take in the Levites. It will take in everyone else that was brought out with them, and indeed they were many indeed. Anyone that becomes familiar with the prophecies of the Old Testament, and pardon me, the words of the Old Testament, the prophets, are going to see that the people of Israel are completely represented in the captivity. One thing you must always remember is that the people of the Northern Kingdom, they went into Babylonian captivity. But by the time we get up here, Babylon is gone, and we've got now the Media-Persian Empire. It's the Media-Persian Empire. And these people were really, when they're brought into captivity, they're all together. They're all the same empire. And all close together, and there's a lot of intermingling among them, but they're just going to destroy everyone that's a Jew. Now, we read that he started just scoring, it's the sixth verse again, just to lay hands on Mordecai. But he sought to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So Haman is the blackest name in Jewish history. It is still spoken always with disrespect among the Jews, and rightly so. This was the first great anti-Semitic and the leader of all those anti-Semites that followed. And he wanted to destroy every one of the Jewish people. And in the seventh verse, we read in the first month, that is of the month Nisan, in the 12th year of Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, this is what he said when his lot came to stand before the king. There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among all the people in the provinces of your kingdom. They're just everywhere. And their laws are diverse from all the people. And they don't keep the king's laws. Their way of life is different from all the people. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who will have charge of the business and bring it into the king's treasury. Well, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. There was written according to all that Haman had commanded under the king's lieutenant. The governors were over every province, the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof. To every people after their language, in the name of Ahasuerus, was written and sealed with the king's ring. Notice, it was done in the name of King Ahasuerus. And since he had the seal, the ring, and could make the seal, he was doing this in the name of Ahasuerus, but he had the authority to do it. Now, the letters were sent by post, carriers, into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. And one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is a month later, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, that is, everything that they own, everything that they control, was to be taken to them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a command to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king, Haman, sat down to drink. But the city, Shushan, was perplexed. They had not found the Jews to be troublesome. They had no trouble getting along with them, and the whole city is perplexed. So when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth of ashes, went out in the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, that none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay on in sackcloth and ashes. Now Esther's maid told her, and her chambers came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he refused to receive it. Then called Esther for Hapa, one of the king's chambers, whom he appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai, to know what it was, why all of this, and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which is before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declared unto her, and charged her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, to make request before him for her people. So Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak, gave him commandment unto Mordecai, and all the king's servants, the people of the king's provinces, to do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the gold and scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into king, lo, these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. If you think you'll escape, they're going to kill you as well. But if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, to hold your peace is to keep quiet, then shall their enlargement and liberty arise of the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Now follow on, and Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to law, but if I perish, I perish. Right here, it might be a good time for me to suggest that in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure you are familiar with the words, but in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think that's chapter 3, where it says that there is a thing to everything, there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. And it says a time to be born and a time to die. time to die. Goes on to say, it's time to kill, it's time to weep, it's time to gather stones, time to cast away stones. It's time for it. Now, people think that this means that there's just simply a time set. A time set. If people know the time, they can accord with it. Esther said, this would be as good a time for me to die as any. In fact, it is a time to die if that's necessary. Now, she didn't die. But that will show you the meaning of these words in the book of Ecclesiastes. But the idea that there's a time to weep, that God set a time and said, you'll still weep, and we've got to be weeping then. Time to laugh, and we've got to be laughing then, as if God set a time for all of these things. That's ridiculous. I'll laugh whenever there's anything to laugh at, proper to laugh at. I will weep if there's something to weep about. It has to be something important for me to weep about it. And I'm not above shedding tears, but it has to be. And here it says time to die. Now people think, well, God sets the time, and when your day comes up and your number comes up, you're going to die. You can't do anything about it. That's ridiculous. That's preposterous. The Bible doesn't teach that. But right here it was. He said, if I perish, I perish. So this would be a time to die, if it's necessary. But I'm going into this cave, and I'm going to make this thing known. So we're told that Mordecai went his way, did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now the fifth chapter came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. The king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, which was a symbol of his rule. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered and said, if it be seen good unto thee, king, let the king and Haman come this day under the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther prepared. And the king said unto Esther at a banquet of wine, what is the petition? And it shall be granted thee, and what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. And answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, to move for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them in the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all things wherein the king had promoted him. I advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, that would be about 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou in the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king under the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, he caused the gallows to be made. And as the Scotsman said, the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go awry. We will see about this plan in our next session. We just merely reading and making comment on the book of Esther. I'm not trying to find any great deep lessons here, and I'm not trying to make up anything. I looked at the writings of one man on the book of Esther, and he made everything out of that blue and gold, those colors there, gold and silver, the red, the blue, the white, the black, the marble we read about in the first chapter. But I make very little of that. It's just a historical record. I make nothing at all of those colors that some people can't. That's just making it up. So we've looked at the pure word of God. We'll go on with this study in the next lesson. In the meantime, I want to thank you for listening. It has been my pleasure to read the word of God to you. So we meet again around these pages of God's book. I say to you, perfect peace. And at such a time, reminding you that blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep. Yours in truth, Otis Crusoe.